First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and fraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Let's pray. Father, we need help today to rightly divide, to say what needs to be said, no more, no less. But I pray the seed will not fall on hard ground, rocky soil, or stony ground, or whatever, Lord. But I pray it'll fall on a heart that's been prepared by you. Thank you for the hearts you are preparing and you will prepare, that might bring forth fruit, good ground. That seed be planted and watered by you, and the work be done. Lord, we need that. Manifest yourself in this place in an unusual manner. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to be sensitive to you. Help us to obey what you want us to obey. And do that. That's right in your sight. And we'll thank you. Help us now today to get the message across, at least like the Levites and the priest explained, give the understanding of, help me, Lord, help me. I'm not capable of doing all I need to do, but there's such a need today in hearts and lives that's crying out for you to be your shepherd, their shepherd. So I pray that you do something today, and we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory for what's done. Help my throat. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to hear. We'll praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're dealing with the subject using a text verse for the series is Hebrews 12:14, where Paul writes to the saints, at least the professors in the early church, well, Hebrews primarily, and said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And holiness is what we're dealing with, but we're saying without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, we tried to deal with some things, and really it's talking in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, about practical holiness in your life after you're saved. Now, we've tried to deal with the fact that a man is saved from the penalty of sin. He has imputed righteousness. He has imputed holiness. We call that position in Christ. That's positional holiness. But yet, because that's inside, what's inside does come out. And there will be a renewing of the inner man day by day as we lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, James says, which is able, present tense, to save our soul from the power of sin, the dominion of sin. That's the walk of progression. It's called progressive holiness, progressive sanctification. You see, sanctification is a word which is also same word is used for holiness in our text verse. It's interchangeable because it's the same Greek word. And therefore, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Of course, if you don't have position of holiness, you're not saved. We know that no man's going to see the Lord. But he's even letting people examine themselves. The Bible says in the book of James that show me your faith by your works, okay? In other words, show me your holiness by your holiness. Show me what's been imputed in you by holiness that God says. Now, what is holiness? Now, there's many definitions, and I know we talk about the Lord being holy and set apart and everything in heaven being holy, but when we're talking about this message, we're talking about practical holiness, the progression to the walk of progression toward perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection. You'll not be perfectly holy today, but we should strive toward that, and God's going to conform us to that image. But the definition of holiness, we said for practical holiness, basically we could say it this way. It means conformity to the will of God for your life and obedience to the Lord's commands. We're not under law, we're under grace, you say. That's true. But we still have commands in the New Testament for the saints of God. They're still there. I'm glad we don't have to worry about eating the hog and thought not, you know, and all the dietary laws and ceremonial laws. I'm glad we don't have to deal with that. But there is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which are incorporated in the commands of Christ in the Word of God, that we are to try to obey. Try to obey those in that sense. And I could also define holiness as it is the Spirit's work in the soul by which a man is made like God and becomes, as 2 Peter 1:4 said, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're commanded to be holy. God commanded in the New Testament, be ye holy. Not to do that is sin. Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15 and 16. He said, but as he which hath called you is holy, called you to salvation is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, your manner of living, your manner of walk, if you please, in our life. Because it is written, Old Testament, Leviticus, to Israel, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's writing to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a command of God for all saints of God. And then he warned us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So it's important for us. And I want to say, the more I deal with this, the heavier it gets for me. It is heavy. I understand that. And I pray God would help us. We've been missing out on a lot of things over the past years, I guess you could say, because we just, Lord help us. That's all I can say. Lord help us. We need that. But as we think about this, you realize I dealt with, first of all, I tried to show you what true practical holiness was or is. We listed 12 different things, and we said we could probably summarize the 12 things in one word, or well, really more than one word, but summarized in one word. But it means endeavoring to follow our Lord example. In other words, endeavoring to follow in His footsteps. Endeavoring, that's a good word, because we've not arrived. Paul said, I've not apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. I'm endeavoring to reach that mark, that perfection there, but I want to be holy. I believe Paul was saying that as well. I want to be holy, but we need to do that. And that word that I said, it summarized that first point, would be fellowship. Following the Lord. Jesus said, follow me to salvation. Follow me after you're saved. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. If we're not following Him, we don't have holiness. And guess what? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I'm talking about trying, endeavoring to follow the Lord in that sense. The second thing I dealt with, I tried to show some reasons why practical holiness was so important. I gave 8 reasons, with the 8th one being this, that because without holiness on earth, we shall never be prepared to enjoy heaven, for heaven is holy. Heaven is holy. The third thing I dealt with, and in this series, that I offered a word of advice. If you desire to be holy, or if you desire to be a new creature, first of all, in Christ, that means you desire to be saved. You've got to begin with Christ. And then after you're saved, and by the way, that desire you have comes from the Lord, nowhere else. But after you're saved, God wants you to be holy. And if you've got a desire to be holy in your daily walk, like God said, if you have that desire, then you've got to abide in Christ. You must be a partaker of Christ, and you must abide in Him. It means to have no part of your life that He doesn't have a part of. It means endeavoring to keep His commands and walk in His will is what it really boils down to. So, therefore, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The fourth thing we tried to deal with in this series, I tried to give you give evidences, or I should say a lack of evidences, in 4 classes of people where you can examine to see whether you qualify for being holy and walking in holiness, or if you lack it, no man's going to see the Lord, then you can do something about it. You realize something about that. You can get honest with yourself. If you're not saved, now, while you have your being, while there's a long-suffering God, while there's an open door, a striving spirit, and a preacher of righteousness, then you can come to the place that you'll be saved, have imputed holiness, and you can walk in holiness with God, and you will see the Lord, okay? That's why we did. So I looked at 4 classes of people last week that we talked about this that think they're going to heaven, yet they have no holiness. I'm talking about 4 classes, 4 groups. First group we dealt with last week was Pharisees, which we could call today legalists. I know Pharisees, as far as the sect, is not around today in that sense, but the same ones who are legalists today, They think they're better than others, for they think they keep the commandments, yet inside their attitude stinks, okay? That's exactly what it amounts to. There's nothing on the inside. So without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Pharisees are not going to heaven in that sense. Then I looked at the moralists. That's those who think their good will outweigh the bad at the judgment one day, and that's not right either. Romans chapter 3, verse 12 said there's none good, no, not one. Your best morality will not save you. It's good to be a moral person, and a lot of people in the world like to be honest and upright, in the olden days especially. But yet, that's not salvation. They bypass Christ. If you want to be saved, you've got to come to Christ. If you want to be holy, you've got to abide in Christ. And so, therefore, we looked at the moralists last week. You must have a genuine encounter with Holy Ghost conviction and be born again if you're going to see the Lord. Now, I looked at the third class of people. It's those who base everything as their experience. They base it according to their experience. Well, I experienced this. I had a goosebumps run down my back. If you didn't have that, you're not what you need to be. Like the group that says they died and went to heaven. That don't match what the book says. You see, any experience you have has got to match what the book said if it's of God. Now, if you're looking for just an experience, the devil will give you one and deceive you and cause you to die and go to hell. But if you have what the Bible says, if your experience lines up with God, then it's of God. But without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And most of those people who are just basing things on experience, if they're basing it on experience only, they're not going to see the Lord because they do not have holiness. The fourth class of people we dealt with last week is what we could refer to as opinionists, okay? They've got their opinions. So they think that they can do without holiness. They think that don't have to be that way. They think they have the truth, and if when they die, that the faithful will fail among men. In other words, I've reached the zenith of that. They live one way on Sunday, then during the week they live as others in the world live, using their liberty in Christ, they say, as a license to sin. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Well, I'd like to go a little further this week in this series as we look at this, I'll just probably leave this series for a while and come back, maybe finish it later, because a lot of repetition in it. I know that, but I feel like that this will be the last one for a little while on this series. But I'd like to deal with individuals, not classes of people. You see, when we talked about the Pharisees, the moralists, the opinionists, and the experimentalists, I guess you could say, then you say, well, I don't fit in any of those categories. But let's just talk about individuals. And I'm not trying to pick out anybody. I pray God will pick you out and show you whether you've got holiness or not, because without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. So as we think about that, deal with individuals and not classes of people. First of all, and when I say a man, I'm talking about mankind. That applies to women as well, all right? In that sense, but a man is destitute of true holiness who can look back upon his past sin without sorrow. You hear what I say? A man is destitute of pure holiness who can look back on his past sin without sorrow. What do you mean, preacher? Well, you think of your past. We've all got a past before you were saved. If you're saved, you made a profession, you're saying you're saved. Paul gave benefit of the doubt. But you had a past. Every person has got a past. What do you see? Well, in your past. Well, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we can't forget the past like God forgets something, wipes it from his mind. It's hard for us to understand. But Paul said, I'm not going to let my past, and he did have a past, okay? He had people killed. He was a murderer. He had people killed. He had them put in jail. And he thought he was doing God a favor in what he was doing. He thought he was right. He found out his right was wrong. But he said, I'm going to forget it in a sense. I'm not going to let that influence me for God and right. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we're talking about the past. It means don't let your past influence you or persuade you for wrong, for sin, okay? And Paul had a past. He had a past because he said this in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I was a chief of sinners. You don't hear Paul talking a whole lot about it. He don't talk about all those things. But you see, it's covered by the blood. And I'm not going to let it influence me for God and right. I'm going to lay it down. We don't need to deify sin, but we've all got a past. We've got a past. And if you can look upon that past without sorrow, then you're destitute of holiness, and without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Well, you say that's pretty plain. It is. But we've got a past. All have a past. Some say, well, I tell you what, I don't have a past. That past you're talking about, I was saved at an early age, and all my sins are, I'm free in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation. I got saved, and I can live like I want to is what they really do in their life. But folks, I want to tell you, some say I'm saved at an early age and didn't have sin to deal with. I just didn't have sin like an older person has in his life. I hadn't done all those awful things men speak about. Well, I want to tell you what, if you believe that, you have never been saved. You've got a false profession if you've not had a past. You say, but I was young. There's still, what does the Bible say about the work of reproval? Involves three things in John 16:8. What does he say? When he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You can't be saved without a reproval of sin. That's laying blame on. And you say, I didn't have any, then that's missing. So two out of three won't get the job done, you realize, and you didn't have the other two either in that sense. Because, you see, God says no matter what you are, sin's one of those things you've got to be reproved of. So matter what age you were saved, you've got a past to weep over. I don't care what it is. Somebody said, well, I was saved at 12 years of age. Well, praise the Lord. You've still got a past to weep over. Amen. You've still got a past to weep over. I know it's different degrees, and I understand that. But the thing about it, you've got a past. Yet some men recall their past lives and talk of their old sins and seem to roll them under their tongue as a sweet morsel of a bakery. A bakery. Well, that's a, what do you call them, Krispy Kreme? John, a bakery, Krispy Kreme. Well, but they talk about their old past sin like eating a donut, a Krispy Kreme donut, okay? They live their sins over and over in their mind with satisfaction. I'm talking about this is a person. They live their lives all over again. They recollect some deed of lewdness and some act of public disgrace, and as they think it over, they dare not repeat it to anyone else, for their profession would be spoiled. But they love the thought and cultivate that past sin over and over and over again. Such a man is an utter stranger to holiness. And without holiness, you'll not see God. Let God apply that to you. Because see, there's hope now. There's hope now if you get honest about it. But if you die in that condition, you'll not see God. You'll not see God. The second individual we'll look at is a man knows nothing of true holiness if he can look forward to a future indulgence of sensual appetites with a certain degree of delightful anticipation. In other words, if you can look forward to a time and excited about it, sitting here even in church, and you're looking forward to Friday night or Saturday night or for some kind of degree of sensual appetite that you might have, some sin that you're going to commit, then you're destitute of holiness. I'm talking about if you look forward to it and it doesn't bother you, all right? If there's someone under the sound of my voice who says they're saved, but they have formed some design or plan in their mind to indulge in the flesh and enjoy forbidden sins when the opportunity arises, then if you can think of such things without being bothered in your conscience, you do not possess holiness, okay? I put the if in there, okay? I say you're a strand. I'm not talking about fiery darts. I'm talking about something you look forward to. You relive it tomorrow and the next day. I just can't hardly wait till I get to go here. I get to go there. I get to do this. That's not according to God's word. I say you're a stranger to holiness if you can look forward to a future fall. Some people would call it backsliding. The Bible calls it a fall in New Testament time. Without great alarm, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The third individual, You have a great cause of questioning your profession unless your holiness is uniform. What do you mean? I'm talking about spasmodical. I mean, if your life is angelic around others at church and devilish at home, I suspect that it is at home what you're really like, what you really are, all right? True holiness is a thing that will be in your life by night and by day, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea. I didn't say living perfect, okay? But I say there's an endeavoring, having that holiness move. You see, a man is not right with God who would do some sin in the dark that he would not do in the light. Nobody sees it, see? Joseph was a man that had holiness, if you please. He went to the pit, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. A 17-year-old boy is all about that age, we know. And yet, he was there, and he stayed in that house from 17 to 26 years old. I don't know how long it had occurred, but the Bible talks about Potiphar's wife was a sensual woman, and Joseph was probably a good-looking young man, and at the prime of life, at least 24 to 26 years of age. The Bible says this, and she tempted him day by day to have relations with her. But the Bible said in Galatians chapter 39, verse number 9, Joseph said this. Now he's away from, he said this, let me read it first. He said, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept, talking about Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now you realize something, he is away from home, been away from home for all those years. At least he's about 26 when that last occurrence occurred, because he spent 4 years in prison. He's 30 years old when he came out and went into Egypt as second in command in the ruler, as ruler. But he's away from home. Physically, there's nobody to answer to. He's been gone for 9 years, possibly right at 9 years. And it was he was propositioned day after day by Potiphar's wife. The devil will try to wear you down if you get that settled in your mind and you keep looking up on that. Listen. He didn't do it. He stayed true. But Joseph said, I can't do this great sin and sin against God. It'd be sin against God. That's holiness. That's holiness in his life. Professing Christians go on vacation and say, I don't have to attend church regular. I get away, Brother Pascal. It won't nobody bother me. So the Lord's Day is utterly disregarded. The holiness of daily life is neglected, and they're reckless in their recreation. When they go on vacation, nobody sees me. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows or sees. Oh, yes, the Lord does. And he's the one who commanded in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Holiness does not allow for an irregular course of life. Remember, we're not perfect. I've said that before. But we're endeavoring to do as he commands, what he commands us. And when we fail, what do? You reproval comes. Repentance is work. Confession comes. And you'll cry out to the Lord. And you'll repent of that sin again. How many times? 70 times 7. But he forgives you and he restores you. Cleanses you from all unrighteousness. I'm talking about a saint of God. You just can't get by with that irregular course of life without God dealing with you in a great way. You're a stranger to holiness if your heart does not feel that is rejecting the authority of the Lord when sin enters in. And I'm going to decide to do that. You're rejecting the authority of God. And you know something? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man. Talking about having, in other words, holiness. We're talking about having a uniform holiness in your life. Yeah, there's going to be some ups and downs, but you see the holiness. You see, I can't see your faith without your works. I can't see your holiness without your being holy in your life as you walk that way. Number four, the fourth person is a person who can look with delight on any degree of pleasure upon the sins of others are not holy. Hey, what do you mean? There are some of those who would tell shady jokes around, and they'll do that. And you're around it. I want to tell you, peer pressure is bad. It gets hold of you. There are some of those who will not tell that shady joke, but they'll laugh at them when someone else tells them, because peer pressure will cause you to go along with the crowd if you're not careful. Amen. We've all had problem with the flesh, okay? And sometimes you just don't want to be identified. And you go off and you're grieved immediately when you do that, if you're saved. But we've all got problems with the flesh. Paul had problem with the flesh. Bible says in Romans 7, I would not that I would. I would that I would not. That sounds like double talk, but it means I don't do what I know I ought to do all the time. I do some things I know I'm not supposed to do, but he got to the end of himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? The flesh, in other words. He found out he needed to abide in Christ. Then he said, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ and who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Don't have a lifestyle of that after the flesh, in other words. But a person who can look with delight on any degree of pleasure upon the sins of others are not holy. I'm talking about lifestyle, okay? About Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Doesn't mean to lose his salvation. It just means I've got to be careful. I've got to practice holiness. I've got to obey my Lord's command. I've got to watch myself. I've got to guard myself. Or else, not careful, we'll laugh at those things. There are professing Christians who go where you at one time could not go. You say, I'm saved. And you could not go, but they're those who go, and the days are waxing worse and worse, and they're professing Christian who do things you could not do at one time. But now seeing them do those things that are unholy and getting by with it, no, they're seemingly getting by with it, because you see, payday is coming. They'll not get by with it. And you, what happens if you see that? Well, they're saved. If they can do it, I can do it. You dibble and dabble in that sin, if you please. And in other words, the new songwriter said, getting used to the dark. I tell you, things don't bother us like it ought to, but it used to more so than now. You got to be careful. Is there really holiness there? You see, if you just wink at another man's sin and their lust for something, in other words, you just blink. Well, I'm not going. That's all right. He can do it and get by. That's okay. But mark it down. You'll soon shut your eyes and fall in line with them in sin. Why? No phrase that you want to say. Everybody else is doing it. Kids tell you that all the time, don't they, at school? Well, if you're not careful, you'll say the same thing. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, he said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You realize Paul warned of this, of this particular area we're talking about winking at somebody else's sin or enjoying having delight in somebody else's sin. But Paul warned us in Romans chapter 1. He said in Romans 1, if you're indifferent about the life that God gives you, you have ingratitude. And then if you've got ingratitude, it leads to ignorance. Even what light you had becomes darkness. And that leads you into idolatry and immorality, because God pulls back the hedge. If you practice those things, and turn you over to vile affection, uncleanness, and a reprobate mind. Then he lists right after that in Romans, he lists 22 sins that they commit. That's just a representative list, okay? I don't know how many sins there are. There's 726. Some theologian said, I'm still not going to count them. I don't know that I could even count them. I tried to count those 22, and I counted them 5 times before I got it right, all right? Because I come up with some. Just in 3 verses. Now you can imagine, but it's representative list. You say, well, I would never do that. I would never do that. But then Paul said in verse 32 of chapter 1, those that practice those things, do those things, practice those things. And then he said in verse 32, Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So I wouldn't do that. Wouldn't do it. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Oh, my. How many times have we laughed at something we shouldn't have even laughed at? Well, they'll talk about me. They'll make fun of me. Guilty. Guilty, sort of sniggering a little bit. It's easy to do. You say, well, I don't want to be no goody-goody too. That's not what holiness is. It's just saying, I just can't go there. I can't abide to that. They turn and walk away. Bible says, flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. There's times you've got to walk off. You don't have to say anything sometimes. Sometimes you might need to, but The thing about it is, you realize something there. We realize something that if we can look with delight on any degree of pleasure upon the sins of others, I'm talking about referring to looking with delight in a habitual attitude, okay, a lifestyle. God says you're not holy. If you can continue that and it not bother you inside. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Number five, we'll deal with a person. A person who can wear immodest clothing is in rebellion against God and is not holy. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But for the commandment, what does God command in this area? Now, we say holiness is following the command of God, or at least endeavoring to do so. 1 Timothy 2:9, he said this, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Somebody said it's talking about the women. Yeah, but it said in like manner, which points back to verse number 8. Verse number 8 of Timothy, he says this, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Lifting up holy hands. It means that they are practicing holiness in their lives. In like manner, women ought to practice holiness in their lives if they've had imputed holiness by dressing in modest apparel. In other words, modest apparel is what they said. And so men are included in that as well. In other words, the men are holy because they're conforming to the will of God, or at least endeavoring to do that, and the commandments of God. Now, he said, but women, he used this here. And by the way, did you know men are different than women? You say, I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what. Women don't look and lust after the flesh as much as men do. I say used to not do that, but it's getting worse today because God's turned them over to vile affection, you see, the homosexuality, lesbianism and homosexuality. But women, you don't know what you do to a man when you expose yourself. I don't care what it is. You wear immodest apparel. He said it ought to be with shamefacedness. In other words, even if you was inside a store and you put on something that would be immodest, you ought to blush. Shamefacedness means you blush, even with you there because you're before God. You say, I can't wear this because it would cause men to lust and cause men to do things that's wrong. And so therefore, it's not right to do that. And if you've got imputed holiness, you say, I can't do that. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, immodest dress for men and women is any clothing that exposes the form of a man's body, a woman's body, and naked flesh, top and bottom, and tight-fitting pants on men, showing too much, okay? Now, if you can't read that, well, just talk to me after church, okay? Folks, it's not right. That's not practicing holiness. All shorts are out of any kind. Mm-hmm. They're all out, shows too much flesh. You may say, well, I wear what you just mentioned, and I'm not rebelling against God, like you said. Well, you just let the preacher get specific about some things, and they'll have rebellion on their hands. It'll come out. It'll come out. Many in their liberal upbringing do not want to be told how to live and how to dress. But the preacher, if he deals with holiness right, is just telling you what the commander-in-chief said. And I'm not talking about Obama. I'm talking about the Lord and what he's commanded. And again, holiness is conformity to the will of God and his commandments, at least endeavoring to do that. And when you don't, there's going to be a reproval inside, and God's going to convict. Some say, well, that's not the issue. Salvation's the issue. Dress is not the issue. But if you're really saved, you have imputed holiness, you will endeavor to conform to the will of God and his commandments. That ought to be enough said. Amen. And practical holiness will be in your daily walk. And in our text verse today, we said this in chapter number 4, verses 1 through 7. As we look at this and think about this, hear Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. He said this in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so that you would abound more and more. Now, you notice the word then. Furthermore, then. That word then could be translated now. Paul begins to beseech and exhort the believers there in the Thessalonican church, or at least the professors, whom he called brethren from the same womb of Holy Ghost conviction, to walk as they received of them and walk in such a way to please God, at least endeavoring to do that. I beseech you. That means he's requesting a person to do something, and this is the inspired word. The commander-in-chief is impressing, he's through them, him telling them how they ought to live. Conversation, their walk, if you please. I exhort you. That word exhort means to invite, to invoke, to entreat, to encourage, and beg. And it's a stronger word than the word beseech there. And the use of the two words together implies God, that Paul regarded this subject of great importance that he's dealing with. And he's talking about walking in holiness, okay? Paul said you ought to walk as you have received of us. That means to receive by instruction. We've taught you what God said, and it's the way you ought to walk. And you ought to walk to please God. That means actually satisfying and behaving properly toward one with whom one is related, and that's the living God that they're related to if they're saved. But you ought to do it. Now that's a strong word, ought. It means an unavoidable, urgent, compulsory necessity. It's right and it's proper to do this. So Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to continue walking as they had walked, so that they could abound, which means to abound or superabound, to be in excess, to be more than enough, to remain over, but more and more in a greater degree day by day. That is, follow the directions which they receive more and more fully. So there's a growing in that area of walking in holiness. You can't get by with some things you seemingly got by with yesterday, but what's the problem? You don't have imputed holiness if you just want to do what you want to do and just keep on going. I'll live. That preacher ain't going to tell me what to do. That's not the preacher. It's what God said. And holiness, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Verse 2, he said in our text verse, and ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That means to be well acquainted with, be well assured of. You know, commandments refers to the instruction they received personally from Paul when he was there. By the Lord Jesus, though. Now, that's a phrase that reveals that these commandments did not proceed just from Paul. He's just a mail carrier delivering the mail. But from the Lord Jesus himself. By him means through him. It's a preposition denoting the channel of an act. It means not merely by his authority, but by means of him. In other words, the Lord spoke to Paul and said, tell him these things. I want them to know. And it's telling us today the same thing. Verse 3, he also said there, for this is the will of God. We're talking about conformity to the will of God. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, the word sanctification, could also be holiness because it's the same word in the Greek, that ye should abstain from fornication. In other words, he exhorts the believer to walk in holiness, that's sanctification, purification, the state of purity, separation unto God and not just from things. It means not only the activity of the Holy Spirit to set men apart unto salvation, but enabling him to be holy even as God is holy. It's not only the transfer of a sinner into the ranks of the redeemed, but a change in character and the redeemed sinner to be holy even as God is holy. Now, you say holiness consists of two things, learning to do well and ceasing from doing evil. Learning to do well and ceasing to do evil. Now, this consists first of cultivating the positive principle of holiness in the soul, and second, to overcome the natural inclination to evil in our nature, and checking and subduing the unholy habits which we have formed before we became Christian, before we were saved, endeavoring to do those things. Folks, our past life, it's got an effect on us, amen. And this old flesh, we're still dragging around. And this, somebody said, oh, it's no fun. Sin's no fun. Have you ever had people, you don't need, be saved. Say, sin ain't no fun. That's a lie. Sin is fun in the flesh, but it's short-lived. But there's a payday coming. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So therefore, all this corresponds to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Oh my, you see, this holiness or this sanctification there in verse number 3 is the will of God. That which should be done, it's a command of the Lord. And holiness is conformity to the will of God and his commands. Well, the first command is to abstain from fornication. And fornication, abstain means to keep oneself from, to hold oneself off. It means to refrain. The fornication is any illicit sex sexual activity, I don't care what it is. It's all inclusive, fornication is, before marriage, after marriage, or whatever. Any kind, even the look upon a woman, he said, you've done it. To the men, he said that. But you realize something here. He also said here it refers to idolatry. Having another God, that's fornication. That's fornication, in other words, is what he means. Now, the Thessalonians were not charged with being guilty of this sin here, but they were exposed to temptations on every side. And this was a device that the heathen freely indulged in. It's their lifestyle in the past. And so Paul's just warning them, you've got to watch that. You've got to watch the world. I'm not talking about look to lust. I'm talking about look to keep from going the wrong places, keep from seeing the wrong thing. This day and time, we need, like the daddy used to put, blinders on the mules. You know, that's so they plow straight row. You know, because they didn't see every bird fly over here and jump over here and jump over there. It was to blind, it was to keep the peripheral vision down. Sometimes you've got to shut your eyes, in a sense, in this old world we're in today. But verse 4 and 5, he also said in our text verse, he said, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, which is holiness, and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now, the second command here is know how to possess your vessel, his vessel. In other words, Paul, about which Paul states a positive and a negative in these two verses, because he said, you know how to possess. The word know means to perceive with the mind and to understand. The word possess means to gain and maintain control over. The word vessel refers to the body, the flesh of the saints. It's called a vessel for two reasons. First of all, because its body is frail and it's feeble, like an earthly vessel easily broken. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of be of God and not of us. We can't do it, but God can. In other words, we're earthen vessels, easily to be broken, if you please. Well, and also because that it contains that which is contained, it contains the soul. This body contains the soul, in which the soul is lodged inside. Now, the positive here, possess it in sanctification, holiness. Possess it. And honor. The word honor means a value. It's a value, precious. This means that every believer should obtain mastery over his own body, not debase it or pollute it, but honor the body as a noble work of God to be used for pure purposes. And the negative is, in verse number 6, not in the lust of concupiscence. Lust is an evil desire. It's a condition of the soul rather than in active operation. One can be clean as a hound's tooth on the outside and yet not be holy because he has an evil desire on the inside and a continuous habitual lifestyle. Concupiscence, also translated lust, means a longing for what is forbidden, an unbridled desire, a passionate craving. Now, that's speaking of sexual desires, which was a strong appetite in mankind. Next to food, it's number 2. The strong appetite. This is speaking another of those sexual desires. Paul warned for the believer not to be as the Gentiles, which know not God. They're not saved, not experienced salvation, is what he was saying. These believers were Gentiles, and they knew the kind of lifestyle they were used to, were saved out of, or at least professed to be saved out of. They knew the sexual sins were common vices among the heathen, and even used in their religious worship. They used all kind of sexual sins in the temple, in their religious worship. So Paul warns them to obtain mastery over their own body in holiness. In holiness. That's a command of God. Verse 6 says then, he said, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. In other words, this is the third command, was for the saints not to defraud his brother. They go, and that word go beyond, in other words, that no man go beyond, it means to go beyond right, to overpass certain limits, to transgress. The idea of overreaching is implied in the use here. Don't overreach and defraud. That means to cheat, to oppress, to take advantage of. In other words, when he's speaking in context, he's speaking about sexual impurity, a violation of marriage vows. All sexual impurity is violation of the rights of another. Paul adds that in any matter refers to any attempt to deprive another of his rights in any respect. Note, he says, brother, of the same womb. But this principle applies to all mankind. Because he said in Philippians 1:27, he said, let your conversation, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, add to strengthen. You can tell somebody, your wife, sometime you can say, honey, that dress becomes you. It means it adds to it, strengthens your beauty. And that's what he said, let your conversation, your walk, your walk in holiness be that would strengthen you. And people could look at you and say there's something real in that person, in that sin. Now, and I believe we could apply this right here. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. This would apply to all these easy believism preachers who are trying to defraud their brother and getting them to say some little old prayer, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And it's not going to work. And they're going to have to answer for it one day. They have no holiness if they can continue to do that lifestyle of that. No holiness, not saved. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. 1 Peter 2:12, he also says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the lost, upright among your walk of life, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. I know what's in your past. I saw you before. Yeah, but that was before. But now they may see your good works. The only thing good about you is what God's done in you and how he's working through you. We have no good within ourselves. Which they shall behold. They're looking at you. They're watching you. They're going to pinch you to see if you're going to do right or wrong. They're going to try their best to get you to stumble up and falter and fail. But when they behold that, it'll cause them to say, I want what you have. I want who you have. And they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify God means that the day God's Holy Spirit visits them with conviction and godly sorrow, they'll trust him. They'll come to the end of themselves and be saved. That glorifies the Lord. Well, you realize something. Paul gives two reasons then that these commands must be observed by believers in this verse, in verse 7. First of all, to violate God's command brings God's sure punishment upon you. Bible says there in verse number 6, he said, the Lord is avenger of all such. He's avenger. That's a punisher, one who carries justice out. All such means those who are guilty of the violation of God's command, whether it's omitting things or committing things. You omit to do what God says. God's avenger of all such. That's not holiness, see. And he's the avenger of all such. Paul had forewarned. In other words, he'd already told them and testified and exhorted earnestly, attesting to the facts and the truth about this truth, probably when he was with them the first time. Now, verse 7 says here, he said, for God, this is, hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is the second reason the commands must be observed in our life, at least in endeavoring to observe those commands. It is because immorality in any form, any shape, or any fashion, it violates God's call. It violates God's call. You say, what's God called, not called me? Well, if you've been saved, you've been called unto salvation. You've had the effectual call. It speaks of divine invitation to salvation, the effectual call of which is capable of producing the desired effect, that of being saved. But God didn't call you to uncleanness. He didn't call you to practice that. He didn't save you to practice that. Uncleanness means impurity, filth, pollution, or lewdness. But he called you unto practical holiness. In other words, to obey the commands of God, to be endeavoring to keep those commands. A state of purity, the same word as sanctification in verse number 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. In other words, Paul says that God did not call you and save you for the purpose of uncleanness or that you should lead lives of impurity. Just the opposite is true. In other words, that you should lead lives of purity, holiness, what he called you to. Now, there are many more commands. That's just a scrape of the surface, okay? Just something where people can individually say, do I have holiness? Just to try to put the point on. Thou shalt not steal thy neighbor's logs. In other words, point to get down, let you look at it and see. And you realize there are many more commandments, and we need to endeavor to conform. If you're saved, you've had imputed holiness, you need to endeavor to conform to those, in other words. If you're not saved, you'll have a tendency to say from the message I just preached, that's too much for me. I'm not willing to pay that price. I'm not willing to go that route. Well, Jesus said count the cost, did he not? And the Bible says in Luke chapter 14, he said, unless you hate your father and your mother, your life and your brother and sister, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. It means putting him above. And God's got to give you that love for him above family. God's got to do that. And that he said, count the cost. Then he said in the next verse, he said, if you're not willing to bear your cross, that means whatever lot God's got in life for you, cannot be my disciple. You won't even be able to be saved. Verse 33 of Luke 14 said, unless you're willing to forsake all, you got to leave everything and turn to Jesus to be his disciple. Well, that's the second work of grace. No, that's the point of salvation. And when you hear these things that God said, these are my commands, this is my will, and I expect that out of you, then you need to be an endeavoring. And if you've ever had a work of grace, there will be an endeavoring. There will be an endeavoring to try to do that. And there'll be a sadness when you fail that on God. But don't say it's too great, because you realize something. Paul counted the cost in Philippians chapter 3. He was somebody. You look at his pedigree. He was an Israelite. He was pure blood. He was a tribe of Benjamin, a well-accepted tribe. Concerning the law, blameless. He said, concerning zeal, persecuted the church. He said, I thought that was the thing to do. Man, I had a degree a mile long. I was registered, we could say. But then he said, I looked and I met Christ. Do I really want him? And for 3 days on the street called straight, Philippians 3 says, he said, I count all things lost. He took time to take inventory. He looked at it all, and he waited out. And he said, I've got nothing. I thought I was pretty good, but I've got nothing. I need Christ. But it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me. I've got to go to the Gentiles. And they're going to hate me, because I hated the Gentiles. I hated them as a Jew. I'll be hated. I'll be despised. I might get put in prison like I put people in prison. I might even be stoned like I had people stoned. And I might even lose my life. And he did. He did for the cause of Christ. But he said, I count all things lost. I put everything in my life in a basket and say none of it is worth anything but dung. That's just manure, okay? That I might win Christ, that I might be saved. And God's got to get you to that point. But if you're not careful, the old flesh wants to hold on. Well, I want this, I want that. And those commands are just too much for me. I want to live like I want to do. I want to dress like I want to do. I want to go where I want to. You stay that way, you're without holiness. If you've got a lifestyle of that, and no man, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So it pays to count the cost, if you please. Remember, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And what it means, no man's going to see the Lord, that means you're going to lose your soul. It means you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And the Bible says this in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He says there, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing wrong with getting ahead in the world, okay? But it's just saying, if that's your goal and that's all you want to do, and you're leaving Christ out and you're bypassing the commands of God, going to church and trying to live right and be what God wants you to be, then I'm not talking about living to get saved. I'm just talking about if you're saved, God said you endeavor to do that. You'll endeavor to do that, and it'll grieve if you don't. You won't look on your past sins with joy like a Krispy Kreme donut. Amen. You won't look forward to some sin you're going to commit with satisfaction. Say, I'm planning every way I can to get in as deep as I can. No, if you've got that, you're not have holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that means you're not going to heaven. What's it worth? I won't tell you what. You say, but I've got a lot of time. Listen, 100 years. We talk about people getting up 100 years old. You see people now, 100 years old at times. And what quality of life do they usually have when they get there? Not very much on this earth. Folks, I want to tell you, even if you had 100 years, can you compare that with an eternity of bliss, an eternity of hope? And I can't even describe eternity. There's no way that I can describe it. Somebody said, what's it? To our little thimble brain, we can't comprehend what eternity is like. We see living in the now, and we have all these fiery darts coming in our mind, and it sidetracks us. But the Lord's trying to show you now while you have your being, while there's an open door, a long-suffering God, a striving spirit, and a preacher of righteousness. There's hope if you just get honest. Because these five individuals we've tried to talk about, I hope you're not there. But if you are, get honest and let God bring you through. And if you're not saved, continue to see, because it's worth it all. I won't tell you what, one day with Christ will be worth 100 years without him. And eternity, how do you describe it? Somebody said this way, and there's no way to describe it, But if you take a bird, if he could fly to the moon and back in 1,000 years, moon and back to the earth, and every time he'd come back, he'd peck on this earth. Fly back to the moon, another 1,000 years, he'd come back, peck again. Fly back and keep pecking. And he said, whenever he pecked the earth till there was nothing left, said eternity hadn't even begun yet. There's no way you can explain it. It's forever and ever and ever. But the Lord said, without holiness, you'll not see God. You'll not go there. So what should it profit you if you gain the whole world? Let's get honest. It's not my commands. It's not what I'm telling you. I may be grieved at things that I see and hear, and yet I'm not grieved enough at times because I've got this old flesh. That peer pressure affects me too. I understand that. But without God dealing with you inside, you have no holiness. No holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. You're not saved. And then one day, when the Lord comes back, you'll see him. You'll come back, shout, voice the archangel and trumpet of God. You'll see him in the air. You'll meet him in the air. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. Then you'll have perfect holiness. You'll be like the Lord. May God help us. He said, if you've got a hope, you've been saved, you've got a hope in you, you'll purify yourself. That means to make holy. And it's God's work as he renews the inner man day by day, causing us to get our thinking cap on right and to endeavor to keep the commands of God, to keep his will, walk in his will and way. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Father, help us today. Lord, I know it's heavy. But Lord, I pray this the reality of these things are set upon us. You set upon us. You set upon me, Lord. You help me. I need help, Lord. So I pray you'd help me to be what I need to be in the days ahead. For without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. But if you've got imputed holiness, there'll be holiness in your life. What's inside does come out. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and receive Christ who's already in you, engrafted, that you may be saved from the power of sin day by day and have victory day by day. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, saved man. But he found out his hope was in Christ. Abide in Christ and everything will be okay. And he said, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are saved in Christ and those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Help us to have a lifestyle walking after the Spirit, trying to conform to the image of your will of God in our life and trying to conform to the commands that you've given us. Lord, help us today. Let no one quench your spirit, and we'll praise you. Help the people to count the cost and be willing to pay, to give it all up for you, because in you's life, in you's strength, in you is evermore. The Lord is my shepherd, as we're talking about in Sunday school. That's what they need, and I pray you'd help each individual to come to that place, even somebody today. And we'll thank you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. For his sake, we do pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. We mind the Lord this morning as she plays.